In Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 20, when we discussed Paul's explanation of our universal sin problem, you will remember, dear listener, that Paul made it clear that both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. By that he meant that we have a nature that is incapable of saving itself. We have a nature that is sold as a slave to sin. And therefore the conclusion that Paul came to there in chapter 3, verse 20, 19 and 20 was that all men, the whole world, stands guilty, accountable to God under the law. This is our human predicament. Then in chapter 6, verse 14, the good news to the believer who has accepted the gift of God, Jesus Christ, and salvation through him, is no longer under the law but under grace. And then in chapter 7, our last three studies, Paul explains to us how and why we had to be delivered from under the law. And the reason for that is because when a person accepts Christ, when by faith we accept Jesus Christ and obey the gospel, while a transformation, a change, a turning around takes place in the mind of the believing Christian, no change takes place in terms of our human nature. In other words, the human nature of a believer and the human nature of an unbeliever are identical. They are potentially 100% sinful. And this brings up a predicament, not in terms of our ticket to heaven, but in terms of the Christian life. You see, a Christian who has been justified by faith has a change of mind. He wants to do God's will. He delights in doing good. He wants to keep the law of God. But the problem is that his nature, his sinful nature, which is dominated by the law of sin, Paul tells us in Romans 7, makes it impossible of in and ourselves doing the will of God. Yes, we may delight in the law of God. We may choose to do what is right and what is good. But how to perform that which is good, we find not, Paul says. And the Christian who has been justified by faith now is crying, as he mentions in verse 24 of Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Please notice the question. Paul is not saying, who will save me? Who will justify me? This is the cry of a believer who already has peace with God through justification by faith, but has no peace with himself because of his and her failure of trying to live the Christian life. And so Paul cries out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This body dominated by sin, which is, of course, leads me to death. Listen to his answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a wonderful Savior, dear listener. Not only did Jesus save us from the guilt and punishment of sin in his holy history, but the good news of the gospel is that Jesus also saved us from the power and the slavery to sin. You see, the gospel is not only good news of justification, it is good news of sanctification too. As Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that in Christ we have justification, we have sanctification, we have redemption. In other words, the salvation that God obtained for the human race in the holy history of our Lord Jesus Christ is salvation full and complete. Now, when we first come to Christ, our major concern is, how can I be saved? How can I make it to heaven? How can I escape the wages of sin, which is eternal death? And when we first hear the gospel, that is our main concern. But now, having discovered the good news of salvation, having been justified by faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, having found peace with God through Jesus Christ, through redemption of Jesus Christ, through the doctrine of justification by faith, we, after we become believers, discover a new problem. Oh, we thank God for the forgiveness of our sins. But we want more than forgiveness as Christians. We want to live holy lives. We want to live godly lives. We want to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. And He Himself said to His disciples, "If you love me, keep His commandments." No longer do we look at the law as a means of salvation, but now the law becomes a standard of Christian living, because the law is a revelation of God, and God is love, and that's why the New Testament is clear. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul mentions this in Galatians 5, verse 14. He mentions this in Romans, when we'll come to it, Romans chapter 13, verse 8 to 10. He says, when we are controlled by the love of God and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are actually fulfilling the law in the Spirit, and that's how God wants us to keep the law. But when we become Christians, we discover that while we are rejoicing in forgiveness, we are incapable of, in and of ourselves, to live the holy life. And then we discover that Christianity needs more than forgiveness. Because I don't want to live in a vicious circle. Forgiven, sinning and forgiveness, sinning and forgiveness. Oh, wonderful as forgiveness is, I want victory. I want a life that is pleasing to God. But I find that no matter how much I resolve, how much I promise to do good, how much I will to do good, I find I cannot do it. I discover a second problem of sin. That sin is not only an act that brings condemnation and needs forgiveness, but I discover that sin is also a force, a power that dwells in my sinful nature and that makes holy living impossible in and of myself. This is what Paul brought out in Romans 7, verse 14 to 24. Here in this passage, Paul is not dealing with sins, that is, sins as an act, but he's dealing as sin, singular, as a principle, as a law, as a force that is controlling my human nature. What is the solution to this problem? Well, the solution, thank God, is expounded in verse 4, 1 to 4 in Romans chapter 8. He has told us that there is a solution to the problem, this problem of sin as a force, as a principle, as a law, in verse 25 of chapter 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, which is what we will cover today, Paul expounds how Jesus set us free, not only from the condemnation and guilt of sin, which he has already covered in the previous chapters of Romans, from chapter 3, verse 21, but now he is showing us how Jesus saved us, redeemed us, set us free from the power and slavery to sin, so that we may live holy and godly lives through our Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption that He has obtained for us. Sinful acts, my dear people, can be forgiven because Jesus paid the price. But the question is, God cannot forgive us of our sinfulness. We need deliverance. We need freedom from this slavery. How did God save us from the slavery of sin? Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 8. Today, we're going to cover verses 1 to 4. It is a difficult passage and even a controversial passage, but it is a passage that needs to be wrestled with. Okay, let's look at the passage. Let me read the first four verses, then we will go and study it in detail. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Oh, my dear listener, this passage is loaded with significance, and so we need to take it step by step. First of all, what is Paul saying there in verse 1 of chapter 8? The first thing he says is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does he mean by that? Well, let me explain to you a very important point here. And that is this: our sins, and here I'm talking about the acts of sins, do not make us sinners. Our sins or acts of sins are simply proof. They are the fruits of what we are. We are sinners by nature. And you'll remember when we covered Romans 5 verse 19, Paul made it clear that because of Adam's one sin, all of us were made sinners. Now, if you screw up your willpower and manage to live a sinless life for 2 hours, let us say that you have managed to live for 2 hours without sinning, do you stand condemned during those 2 hours? And the answer is yes, even though you have not committed a single act of sin during those 2 hours. Why? Because the law doesn't condemn us only in terms of what we have done, which is the transgression of the law, but He condemns us also for what we are. We are condemned for what we do, our sins, plus we are condemned for what we are. So victory over sin is not enough to give you peace with God. And when you discover that sin is not only an act, but sin is a force, a power, a law that dwells in you, then you begin to question whether you have really been justified. And so the first good news that Paul brings out in Romans 8 is that not only do we have peace with God, forgiveness of our sins, but we have no condemnation in spite of the fact that we still, as believers, possess sinful natures. Romans 8 verse 1 is addressing believers, and he's telling us this, that in spite of the fact that we have a sinful nature that is causing us great hindrance, opposition to our Christian living, even though we are struggling with a flesh that is anti-spirit, anti-God and anti-law, even though we are having failure as believers because we have not yet learned and known what it is to walk in the Spirit, there is, number one, the first thing that Paul tells us, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, in spite of the fact that they possess sinful natures dominated by the law of sin. Now, the second part of verse 1 of chapter 8 is a problem, because it is not found in all translations. I'm referring to the second part, which says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, that is a quotation from my New King James. But if you have a modern translation, like the Good News Bible or the NIV, you will discover that this last statement is not found in your Bibles. Why have the translators omitted it? Well, for simple reason, because this second part of verse 1 found in the King James is found in the Textus Receptus, that is that manuscript that was used for translating the King James, but really is not found in the older manuscripts. Therefore, many scholars, and most scholars actually, believe that this last part of verse 1 is a scribal addition, and I believe they are right, because really, the second half of verse 1 in the King James, or the New King James, really distorts Paul's theology of righteousness by faith. So we need to omit it. All that Paul, I believe, actually said is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. Then he tells us why in verse 2. Why is the law not condemning? Why is God not condemning us sinners because of our sinful nature, which we deserve to be condemned for? The answer is found in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Please, first of all, notice the verb. Paul is not discussing here our subjective experience as Christians. Paul is dealing here with an objective truth, something that took place in Christ almost 2,000 years ago. And what did take place in Christ? That the human race has been set free from the law of sin and death in Jesus Christ through the law of the Spirit. In other words, when Christ came here to be the Savior of the world, he did not only come to save us from our sins, which condemn us, he came to save us also from the principle, from the law of sin and death, which is in our members. And he accomplished this through the law of the Spirit. In other words, there were two laws, two principles, two forces that met in the humanity of Christ. The law of sin, which is what he assumed because he became one of us, and the law of the Spirit, which of course was his because he was born of the Spirit and he was divine. In other words, in Jesus Christ, two constant, unending forces met. One, the law of sin, which was ours, that he assumed, that was pulling him down to do an act contrary to the will of God. That is why on more than one occasion he said, I have come not to do my will, but the will of my Father who sent me. The very fact that he could talk of his will, which was potentially in contradiction to God's will, simply means that he, as a human being, identified himself with our situation so that he may be the Savior, not only from our sins, but the Savior from our sin problem, the law of sin. But in Jesus Christ, which is not true of the unbeliever, which is not true of you and me as we were born in this world, Christ, from his very conception, was born of the Holy Spirit. He had in him the law of the Spirit. And you will discover that in the holy history of Christ, the law of the Spirit condemned, conquered the law of sin. In other words, in the holy history of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus demonstrated that the law of the Spirit is stronger, more powerful than the law of sin. So that when the two met, the law of the Spirit one conquered the law of sin every time. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, and verse 4, 5, and 6, and onwards, up to verse 14, you will discover there the Apostle Luke describes for us the threefold temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness. After Jesus finished the temptations, after the devil had been defeated in those three temptations, Luke tells us that Jesus returned back to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You see, the holy life of Jesus Christ was not obtained by his human strength, nor by his own personal divine power, because he had laid the independent use of that, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, he conquered the law of sin. But he did more than that, because the law of sin doesn't only need to be conquered, it needs to be condemned, otherwise we still stand condemned if Christ did not condemn it in the flesh. And that is what verse 3 is saying. For what the law could not do, and by that he means the law of God, the moral law of God could not do something, and we saw that when we dealt with chapter 7, the first 6 verses. There are two things that the law cannot do. Number one, it cannot sympathize with the sinner, and number two, it is incapable of helping the weak, sinful human being to produce righteousness. And that is what Paul is saying in Romans 8, verse 3. What the law could not do in that it was weak to the flesh. The fact is that the law is incapable to produce righteousness in sinful flesh. That's what Paul is saying. But what the law could not do, God did. How did he do it? He did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, what does he mean by the word likeness? Why did Paul use the word likeness? Why did he say that God sent his son in sinful flesh? Well, because, folks, if God sent his son in sinful flesh and not in the likeness of sinful flesh, Jesus himself would be a sinner in need of a savior. Today, many commentaries, for example, the International Critical Commentary since 1982, and the latest commentary, the Word Biblical Commentary, and Anders Nygren's commentary, the great Swedish theologian, all admit that the word likeness is used here by Paul to refer to the fact that while his humanity was identical to our sinful human nature, that he assumed our sinful flesh just as you and I have it, with the law of sin in it, he did not, and I repeat it, he did not have a sinful nature. He assumed it, but he was still God. In other words, God joined our sinful human nature to his sinless divine nature. So while he was God and was sinless in and of himself, he assumed our sinful nature. That did not make him a sinner. He assumed something that was not his. It was something that he assumed in order to save us from it. And as the first 5 centuries, almost every church father, and this is brought out by Thomas Torrance, that famous Scottish theologian, he says that in the first 5 centuries, in his book, The Mediation of Christ, all the Eastern church fathers admitted that Jesus could not save us from the law of sin without assuming that which needed redeeming. In other words, Christ could not save us from the law of sin, which he in other words describes as the old man of sin. He could not save us, conquer him, and deliver us from his condemnation without assuming it. And this is what Paul is saying in Romans 8 verse 3. What the law of God could not do in our sinful flesh, God did it in the flesh of Christ, which was like ours. And in his flesh he condemned sin in the flesh. Please notice what Paul is saying here. He is not talking about sinful acts. Please notice the word sin in verse 3 of Romans 8. It is in the singular. In other words, sin in the flesh is synonymous with verse 2, the law of sin and death. It is synonymous with verse 23 of Romans 7, with verse 20 of Romans 7, with verse 17 of Romans 7, which is sin dwelling in me or the law of sin in my members. In other words, sin dwelling in me of Romans 7, 17 and 20, the law of sin in my members, verse 23 of Romans 7, and the law of sin and death, Romans 8 verse 2, are all synonymous with sin in the flesh. So the context tells us clearly that in Jesus Christ, not only was our sins been condemned, and we were set free from its condemnation, which he covered previously, but now in Romans 8, we are told that the law of sin, which is in our members, was both defeated and condemned. And because it is condemned, it was condemned on the cross of Christ, there is no condemnation for the believer, even though we still possess the law of sin in our members. But we have more than deliverance from the condemnation of the law of sin. Because when we now go to verse 24, Paul goes on to tell us that because of this dual salvation, salvation from sins, which is our acts, and salvation from sin as a force, as a power, we have not only peace with God in terms of our standing before Him, but we, the righteous requirements of the law, which we were incapable of doing before our conversion, which we were incapable of keeping after our conversion in and of ourselves, but now it is possible for the righteous requirement of the law to be fulfilled in us. Let me read you verse 4 again, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now please, not as a requirement to go to heaven. We are saved by the doing and dying of Christ, period. But that the power of the gospel may be manifested in us. But for the righteous requirement of the law to be fulfilled in us, we have to do what Christ did in His earthly life. We have to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Oh, the gospel is a wonderful truth. And the truth of the gospel is this, my dear listener. Not only have we been liberated from the condemnation of our many sinful acts through the death of Christ, but we have been liberated from the power, from the law of sin, from its condemnation as well as its power and slavery on the cross and the life of Christ. And therefore, there is hope for believers to live a holy life, a godly life. Not in a requirement to go to heaven, but as a witness, as a demonstration of the power of the gospel in the lives of the believer. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. But for that experience to be ours, we have to walk according to the Spirit. And you will discover the word walk here in verse 4 of Romans 8 is in the present continuous tense. And that Paul will describe in verse 5 onwards, which we will be our next study. But until then, may you know this truth and the truth may set you free, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.